We made it. It's that time of year, right? We always begin January. We don't think much about Christmas because we just had Christmas, right? But when January starts, we don't fully understand that's the beginning of the year, right? We know that's the beginning of the year. We celebrate it. We say Happy New Year, all that good stuff. And it all culminates to what? Christmas, right? That's what ends the year. That's the final. It's like you get to the end. It's kind of like if you've ever watched a movie and you get to the end of the movie and you go, oh, that was good, right? That's the way Christmas is. It's the anticipation. The year starts all over again and it all leads up to this. The time, today, what we see, and we have finally made it. This entire year, it ends with a celebration of the one that came to bring us. We talked about it the last few weeks. Hope, love, joy, and peace. That's who we celebrate. That's what we're going to talk about today. Jesus is at the heart of Christmas. Amen? That's why we celebrate this. That's why we have Christmas. It's all about Jesus. He came here to save us. Jesus is truly at the heart of Christmas. If you have your Bibles this morning, you'd like to follow along with us. I'm reading from Matthew chapter 1. It's a part of the Christmas story. I believe it's an important part. We kind of glance over it a lot because we think about Mary, which we should. Mary is an important key to this Christmas story. But Joseph is too. And you got to understand, Joseph had some very difficult decisions that he had to make because he didn't fully understand everything that was going on. But look at the story, Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. It says, "This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: 'The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel,' which means God with us." I love that, y'all. "When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus." You know, in order for us to fully understand what was going on here, we have to understand the traditions of an ancient Jewish marriage. It's so important that we think about what happened, what took place. First, the two families would agree to the union and negotiate the betrothal. Okay? Next, a public announcement would be made and the couple was pledged. Okay? Though the couple was not officially married, the relationship could be broken only through death or divorce. Sexual relations were not yet permitted. The second step lasted for a year. It's kind of like a year-long engagement, basically. And during that time, it was like a year-long engagement, except it was more so. They had to actually either die or get a divorce to get out of this. During that time, the couple would live separately with their parents. This waiting period would demonstrate the bride's purity. And if she were found to be pregnant during that time, the marriage could be annulled. So you can see how Mary being pregnant could cause a problem for this. And because Mary and Joseph were pledged to be married, they had not yet had sexual relations, but while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Mary was pledged and pregnant, and Joseph knew that the child was not his own. Mary's apparent unfaithfulness carried a severe social stigma. According to Jewish civil law, Joseph had the right to divorce her. The law also explained that the penalty for unchastity was death by stoning, although this was rarely used at this time. They didn't seem to do that much anymore. Removing any doubt of Mary's purity, Matthew explained that Mary was pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And during Old Testament times, the Spirit acted on God's initiative. Thus, the divine initiative in Jesus' conception was made clear. But it took an angel speaking to Joseph in a dream to convince him that Mary's pregnancy was not a reason to call off their wedding. Rather, Mary's pregnancy was something that was divine, and it would change the world forever. Amen? And so there's two things that Matthew points out in this passage that reveals the heart of God for us and the heart of Christmas for the world. It's so important that we understand everything that's happening in this story, everything that's going on. I can only imagine what's going through Joseph's mind, what's going through his head, what is he thinking, you know? Here I am, I'm promised to, with her, and now she's pregnant. What are we going to do? This is not right. You know, people are going to look down on us. They're going to think all these things. I mean, I could just think, we could just go on. It's like a made-for-TV movie all over again. You know, Hallmark ain't got nothing on this, right? You know what I'm saying? I mean, this is a story that could, you know, Lifetime might even do a movie on this. Who knows? But I mean, this was a serious story. This is something serious that's happening. And so you can just imagine. But Matthew points out a couple of things, and I want you to look at those. The first one is this. The arrival of Jesus was to save people from their sins. They needed a sacrifice. A sacrifice had to be made. The world makes Christmas about so many other things, don't we? What do we concentrate on at Christmas? I mean, we want to get everything just right, don't we? We want to make sure we got the gifts. We want to make sure we got the plans set, you know, the family coming, all these things, right? We want to make sure that the baking is done. We want to make sure that, you know, get the right turkey or the right ham or whatever. And we prepare for Christmas all month long, don't we? I mean, is there any other holiday that we prepare so much for? I don't believe there is. I mean, some people start preparing for Christmas months in advance, don't they? I mean, you know, they're already putting Valentine's Day stuff. Did y'all see that already? The stores are already putting Valentine's Day. But do you know that about May, Hobby Lobby's going to be putting Christmas stuff out again? I mean, what other holiday do we start preparing so far in advance? There is no other besides Christmas. Christmas, we do more preparing and more preparation for this holiday than anything else. But we make Christmas about so many things, but its true meaning, it falls squarely on God's dealing with our greatest limiting factor. Sin is any way that we miss the intention God had for the world when He created it. He didn't want sin. He made it a perfect world, did He not? God created Adam and Eve. It was perfect. But then whenever they sinned against God, then that's when sin came into the world. Greed, gossip, unfaithfulness, hatred, racism. All of these things fall short of the glory of God. They're not a part of God's plan. All of us, we've all been subject to sin's evil influence. We've all sinned. The Bible says what? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. God's heart of compassion, it moved Him to send Jesus as the way of rescue for the world. That's what He did. God sent Jesus to this earth to rescue us. He needed an ultimate sacrifice to save the world. The arrival of Jesus was to save people from their sins. That was the purpose and the point of Him sending Jesus to be born. The second thing is this. The arrival of Jesus was so God could be with us. I love the word Emmanuel. I love that word. Think about it. Emmanuel, what does it mean? God with us. Is that not the coolest word in the world? I mean, to call Jesus Emmanuel, saying that God left his heavenly home, he left his throne room up in heaven, and he came down and he dwelt among us and hung out with us. So we call him Emmanuel. Why? Because he left his place so that he could come and be with us. Is that not the coolest thing ever? The arrival of Jesus was so God could be with us. Jesus was given the name Emmanuel, which means God with us. This is such a revolutionary thought, right? At the time of Christ's birth, think about this. Excuse me. Every culture surrounding Bethlehem saw their gods as angry deities who punished and corrected their subjects from afar. I love this part. But this God so loved his broken creation that he wanted to come to us. We're all broken, right? I mean, do we not all have issues? Is anybody here perfect? Anybody want to raise your hand and say, I'm perfect, you know? None of us are perfect, right? We've all sinned. We've all had issues. But Jesus became one of us with flesh and blood, to mourn when we mourn. He hurts when we hurt. He weeps when we weep. God identifies with us so that we are given the opportunity to identify with him. Here's the news. Here's the good news. Or here's the news. We needed Jesus, right? Guess what? We still need Jesus. Amen? Someone once said it this way, and I think I've told you this before, but I love this. If our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness, so God sent us a Savior. Amen? We needed a Savior. We needed someone to come and love us and to care for us and to show us how much He loved us. And so that's what God did. God sent a Savior to come and save this world. A Savior is one who eliminates any barrier between us and God. What does sin do? Sin separates us from God. Sin cannot be in God's presence. Sin separates us from God. And so what did he need? He needed a bridge that could come and bridge that gap between us and God because we are sinners. And so what did he do? He sent his only son, Jesus, to come to this earth to die on a cross so that he could bridge that gap. So that gives us a path that we can walk from our place over to God in eternity. Amen? That's the good news. A Savior welcomes us into a safe place alongside a God who loves us. The love of God is spoken of in a passage that's a bit of an unconventional Christmas narrative. The book of John, it gives us a new perspective of what took place in Bethlehem on that Christmas night. John 3:16, we know it. We can all say it. Can we say it together? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. If you don't know it, memorize it. If you know it, make it a point to say it often. Amen? It's something that we need to fully understand and know. Because of God's great love for us, he sent Jesus, but often we forget Jesus agreed to come. Amen? God sent Jesus, but Jesus agreed to come and do it. I can almost imagine, I can almost see in God, God didn't really give Jesus a choice, but Jesus didn't need a choice. He was doing it anyway. But I can almost see a conversation taking place in heaven where God walks up to Jesus and he says, hey son, I need you to do me a favor. I need you to go down to earth. I need you to go be born of a human birth. I need you to go and live your life. I need you to go and minister to the people. And then I need you to go and die on a cross. And Jesus didn't hesitate. Sign me up. Let's go. Let's do it. Why? Because that's how much He loved us. That other verse I love, Romans 5:8, says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait till we got all cleaned up to go to the cross, right? He went to the cross before we ever got cleaned up. And when Jesus came, He so clearly lived with an unwavering commitment to His purpose. In other places, He says Himself that He came to seek and to save the lost. That's what He came here for. Jesus left His home to show us the way home. Amen? Jesus gave up the splendors of heaven to walk in the brokenness of earth. Jesus laid aside His divinity to put on humanity. He did it all for one reason, and that was to make a way for us to return home to God. Amen? And someday soon, all of us who are believers, all of us that believe in Him, it said what? Shall not perish, right? But have eternal life. One day, we're all going to soon see Jesus in glory. Amen? And that's something we can look for. Have you ever gotten lost before? Anybody? Anybody ever gotten lost before? Aren't you glad we have GPS now? Yeah. No kidding. We'd be going somewhere trying to read a map. You remember those big atlases you used to get? And then a lot of times if you went to a new state that you had never been before, you could stop at the, rest area or whatever, you know, visitor center. Yeah. Yeah. You pull in there and you could go get a map of the state. And it's usually this big, gigantic, humongous map. And some of them, they would have little sections, you know, little corners that give you a small map of a city, of usually the larger cities in that state. And you could take that map and it would at least have the major roadways that could get you around. But it didn't always help, did it? It didn't always help. And so sometimes you just get lost. But I couldn't tell you how many times we've gone on a trip and miss our turn only to go in a direction that we never meant to go in, right? I mean, you think you're supposed to pull off here and you take that exit and you get out, wait, I wasn't supposed to turn off here. And then what do you got to do? Rerouting. What is it she says? Recalculating. That's what she says, isn't it? Recalculating. I don't know about you, but it seems like every time we go on a trip, we hear that more than we hear the directions. Recalculating. You know, because I always turn off at the wrong exit or whatever. But at least we do have GPS to help us to get to where we go. We don't get lost near as often as we used to, right? But John says the key to finding our way back home is belief in Jesus. When we believe in Him, we save ourselves from perishing or being lost forever. Amen? And here's the thing, when we are given a new life that will last into eternity in our true home, that is heaven. The Greek word for believe is this, and I'm going to butcher this, but I'll spell it for you, okay? P-I-S-T-E-U-O. Pistuo? Sounds good to me. But it means this, to be persuaded by someone or have a confidence in someone. That's what believe means. A belief in Jesus is more than an intellectual exercise. Belief in Christ is to be so persuaded and confident that our lives are transformed. Think about that. I'm going to say that again. Belief in Christ is to be so persuaded and confident that our lives are transformed. Amen? Do you get that? When you believe in Christ, your life is transformed. That means you are no longer the same. I love Transformers. I absolutely love it. I've always been a fan of Transformers. I love Transformers. Today I've got Optimus Prime in my office. You know, I love Transformers. I always thought it was cool how they could go from a car or machine or something into a, you know, a human type form of a robot. I always thought it was cool. And Transformers. So they transform from one thing to another, right? That's our life. When we become believers, we are no longer who we used to be, but we are now something far greater. Think about that. Is that not amazing? That's the belief in Jesus. There, you can believe in anything else. Nothing is going to transform your life like believing in Jesus. Think about that. There is nothing else in this life that's going to transform you or change you to something better. The only thing that will do that is when you believe in Jesus, then your life is transformed forever. Hallelujah. Think about this. Our words, our actions, they become dictated by our faith, our hope, and trust in Him. And this is a work of the Spirit of God and not something we can do on our own. And this is why Jesus came to rescue us. He does the work when we submit to Him. That's good. Belief in Christ allows us to live today as well as for eternity. That's something good to know. Amen? At the heart of Christmas is Jesus' invitation to join Him. That's what He wants. And experience the full life that's available through Him. Several years ago, the mission began. Let me say thousands of years ago, the mission began in a small Bethlehem town, right? But it continues on to this very day. Of all the gifts that you could possibly receive and give over the next day or two, this gift is by far the most valuable because it can save your soul. Amen? I want you to think about something for just a moment, and I'm closing with this. The time is sometime around 2 or 3 BC. Satan is thinking that he's done good. I mean, he's feeling pretty good about himself. God has been silent for about 400 years. But what he doesn't realize is that Jesus will organize a rebellion. The empire of sin will fall. Jesus, a baby born in a manger with no pomp and circumstance, there's no parade, only the silence of the night. It's like that powerless infant turns his face to ours, and he makes what in that obscure stable seems like a crazy, impossible demand. He simply looks at us and says, "Join me." And that's what he's asking you today. Will you join Jesus in his work in the world of rescuing all of creation? Will you trust him with your life and unapologetically believe in him? God so loved the world that he sent Jesus in the form of a vulnerable baby to begin a powerful movement that's still active today. What began in an unassuming cradle led tragically to a Roman cross, but it ended victoriously with an empty tomb. So this morning I invite you to pray this believer's prayer with me to receive the gift of God in Christ. Can we do that this morning? Can we all bow our heads and repeat this prayer? Say, "Dear Jesus, for too long I have wandered lost in my life. I know that I am a sinner and that I cannot save myself. No longer will I ignore your invitation to join you. By faith, I gratefully receive your gift of salvation. I am ready to trust you as my Lord and Savior. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming to earth. I believe you are the Son of God who died on the cross for my sins and rose from the dead on the third day. Thank you for bearing my sins and giving me the gift of eternal life. I believe your words are true. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus, and be my Savior. Amen." If you said that this morning, whether you're here or you're watching at home, I want you to know that's the best decision that you ever made. Amen. If that's your first time to ever say that, be sure to tell somebody. If you said that prayer and you meant it this morning, I know most of us here, if not all of us here, are believers. But if you made that your commitment this morning, then I want you to know that's the best commitment you'll ever make. Thank you for coming this morning. I told you it'd be a short service. I'm going to keep to my word. Our ushers will be at the back of the service sanctuary to receive your tithes and your offerings. Also, we have a secure offering box out in the foyer that you can